We're 7 weeks into a series entitled Life's Healing Choices. And there's actually week seven and week eight, and I flipped them around. I mean, it just took in, these are out of order. Devin told me last week that he's going through and he's sort of following through in a progression that he's familiar with in these eight choices. And so Devin, just I flipped the last two around, okay? The message was originally entitled Recycling Pain, and if you get the Chronicle and look at the display ad that's in there on Saturdays, I changed it for the Chronicle's purposes to Why Does God Allow Pain? I did that because the whole idea of recycling pain doesn't make any sense, at least in the way that we used to understand recycling. When I was growing up, recycling was a bad thing. Not conserving, not that kind of recycling, but when I was growing up, recycling meant I got my brother's used clothes, right? Recycling meant that what you didn't eat one day was eaten the next day or the next day or the next day. The camp we went to, the cook was a recycler, and if you didn't eat the pancakes, that was rolled up with some sort of filling inside, and that was dessert at dinner. So recycling always had this connotation of that's something old that you have to use again, almost in its same form. Well, recycling doesn't mean that anymore. Nowadays, recycling means that you're walking on this really cool children's playground and you go, man, what is this stuff? This is awesome. A kid would have a hard time getting hurt on that. And they go, oh, that's tires from cars and trucks that are ground up and they're recycled and they make this wonderful rubberized mat for the playground. Or you get your water bottle. And this isn't a water bottle that somebody else used before. Well, it is. It's a water bottle that I used before. But nobody else did. And you look on the side and it says that this bottle is made out of 100% recycled plastic. A different bottle, but it's made with the plastic of other things. And so that's what recycling has come to mean. And when we talk about recycling pain, we're not talking about reliving the same pain over and over and over again in our own lives. And we're not talking about pressing or forcing our pain on other people's lives, which is how some people recycle pain. We're talking about taking that pain and making it into something very different. We're talking about taking that pain and allowing God to make it into something that challenges, helps, encourages, strengthens another person. Because God never wastes pain. Never. This last week, as I was praying, I prayed for Joyce and for Melinda and the family of Diana. Her funeral service was held on Thursday. And if you know anything about Diana, she had struggled for a couple of decades with some really serious physical issues. And the very active, the very vibrant life that she loved to lead became difficult and at times impossible because of the physical trials and the pain that was involved in it. And during the service, I appreciated the pastor's honesty. He stood up and when he started to talk about Diana's life, he said, many of you here have questions. Why someone as loving, why someone who served as faithfully, who witnessed as faithfully as Diana did, why her? Why did she have to endure so many years of pain and struggle and limitation? And then he said, and I have the same question. Why? This was a wonderful woman. Why? That's the truth. Life is full of the question why. In the funeral folder that they gave out. And you've heard this before. I just personally have not seen this for a long time. They had on that left-hand side where you can put something, a poem or whatever, they put the Footprints in the Sand poem. Let me just read this because this fits perfectly with where we're going this morning. You need to hear this again. You need to hear it with fresh ears. So take your old ears off, put your fresh ears on. Listen to this. One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times, there was one set of footprints. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish or sorrow or defeat, I could only see one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, "Lord, you promised me that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I've noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there have only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you the most, have you not been there for me?" The Lord replied, "The times when you have seen only one set of footprints in the sand were the times that I carried you." That's the truth. Life can be hard. Life can be full of struggle. Life can be full of pain. In fact, it's practically guaranteed. Some of you have experienced more than others. And yet, all of us have experienced struggles. All of us have experienced pain. And all of us at times have been misunderstood, maybe even because of our faith. So we've got this weird tension that we're living in. The tension that says, "God, if I know you and if I love you and if I'm following you and if I serve you, why does my life have to be difficult? Shouldn't that make things easier? Shouldn't that make things better?" And so Jesus shares this beatitude. This is our beatitude for today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who suffer because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, we're not going to talk a lot today specifically about persecution, although that's a reality, and that's the reason why I put that quote at the top of the outline on the back of the bulletin. I just thought that was so powerful, and I think it's so true. In America, when we talk about suffering and trials, rarely are we talking about what we experience because of our faith. You can stand on a street corner, you can get on a box, you can take a bullhorn, and still, not saying everybody's going to smile at you and pat you on the back and treat you nice, but you can stand there and you can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ openly. In other countries, you admit or confess faith in Jesus Christ, and maybe your own family will kill you. America has been living in a paradise of religious liberty that will likely be seen as merely a parenthesis in church history. We don't really understand persecution for righteousness' sake, but we do understand struggles. We understand suffering, and I truly believe the day is coming when we are going to have to buck up and say, "Am I even willing to stand for my Lord? Am I willing to confess Him as my Savior if it means increased struggle, persecution, and pain for me?" It might be coming. But what Jesus is telling those people and what He's telling us today is that He is not promising us that following Him will be a way to avoid pain. We are not given that promise for a couple of reasons. First is because we live on a broken planet. We live on a broken planet, and on this broken planet where sin has scarred it and marred it and messed it up, and it is not the original design or intent that God had, stuff is broken, including us. And we experience struggles and pain. But even though Jesus has not promised to take away or eliminate all your pain, here's what He has promised. He has promised that He will transform it. That if you take and allow Him to have all of those things that burden you, that weigh you down, that you struggle with, He can transform those things for you. Here's three promises. God's offer: give me your pain, the pieces, the broken pieces of your life, and I will use it in these three ways. First, for His purposes. You give me your life, broken as it is, and I will use it for my purposes. Man, I hope you realize what an amazing thing it is for the God of all creation to offer you that He will make something useful and beautiful out of your life. Give me the broken pieces. I will make something useful for my purposes. Second, I'll make something that will end up benefiting you. Not always instant relief, not always even instant answers, but I will give you, I'll take your life and I'll give it back to you in a way that it ends up benefiting you. You will understand it better by and by. And I will use the broken pieces of your life as I reshape them, as I mend them, as I heal you to help other people. I'm going to give you a ministry as a result. God never wastes a hurt. In your life, He uses pain to change, to challenge, to correct, and to grow us. Then He will use that experience or the lesson or whatever it is that you learn from that, He will use it to allow you to help others through a similar thing. The danger is sometimes to think that the areas of our life where God can use us most are the areas that we feel like we have down. God, I'm really good at fill in the blank. I don't know. Not going to talk about anything here personal because I don't even know what I would say. But God, here's something that I think I do really well. God, take that. Here's something I'm pretty comfortable with, how I do it and how I perform. Take that. Use that. God goes, that's not what I'm looking for. What I'm looking for is that thing that when it gets turned around, when it gets healed, and I use it, people are going to say, how did that happen? And you're going to have to say, God did it. That's what He's looking for. And so people that are looking around and asking what strong area they can give to God for Him to use for His glory, God goes, I don't think you'd let me use that for my glory too much. Where's the area that you've struggled? Where's the area where you've fallen? Because the best thing that you could do is stop hiding the struggles, the pains of the past, and let Him use it. If you think that hiding that stuff is to anyone's benefit, yours or God's or other people's, you're wrong. Let Him use the areas that you struggle. You see, if you put yourself in the shoes of someone who is looking for help and hope from someone, let's say that you're a person who really struggles with keeping your house tidy, okay? Just imagine. You got a house and you're always going, oh man, it just gets out of control so fast and so on. Imagine that you've got somebody and you've never in their house ever seen one single thing out of place, never, ever, ever. Matter of fact, when you've been in their house and you've watched them walk around, what you've seen is that as soon as anybody touches something, they're there going, psst, psst, wiping it down, you know. Somebody comes in and they're asked to take their shoes off, and as soon as they take their shoes off, the person goes over and tidies them. I mean, they're just instantly on it all the time. Now, here you are with a disaster happening wall to wall in your house. Is that the person you're going to go to and say, hey, I really struggle with this? Probably not. Because, see, they are so far and away ahead of you that your assumption is going to be they can't relate to me. They've never struggled with this. They've never gotten so busy or so overwhelmed with life that they let things just get out of control. What you want is someone who has struggled like you, but you've seen them change. You've seen them make progress. You see them become a different person in the way they deal that with that. When I was growing up, this is what I learned from watching my mama. And she's got, you know, 8 kids, and the house was always crazy and hectic, and there was always food being made. What I learned from my mom is, you just take, and if you don't clean one dish at a time, as you have 5 or 10 seconds to do it, then it will stack up. And so, without even knowing it, I just learned that from my mom. But she was far from a perfectionist, and that house was far from perfect. People are looking for some practical step that they can take. And so that I've never struggled in that area story doesn't seem that helpful to them. I think one of the things that makes Dave Ramsey such a powerful and appealing voice for financial common sense is that he openly admits his previous years of financial mistakes. That he spent too much and he bought too big and he used a lot of credit and it ended up in bankruptcy. He was too big for his own britches financially, and he admits that. Imagine if a trust fund baby like Paris Hilton put out a financial strategy course and asked you to buy it. Does that sound appealing? Want to hear Paris Hilton talk about managing finances? When she walks around in $1,000 shoes carrying a $1,000 purse and all of its money that was earned by her family and put in a trust fund for her? It doesn't make any sense. Here's the reality, that we usually can help other people more through our weaknesses than we do by pointing to all of our strengths. Now this, please don't think that I'm saying what you have to do. If you have no obvious apparent weaknesses, make something up. You know, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying be honest about where you're at. Be honest about what you do wonder about, struggle about, worry about, because you will find common ground with people. It will open up avenues of conversation. You'll find God using those struggles that he's working on in his own way as a way to help other people. So this week's choice, we've had all these choices, six choices so far. Here's the seventh choice. We're going to call it the sharing choice. And this is assuming that if God takes an area of your life that is wounded, scarred, painful, whatever, and as he brings you to wholeness in that area of your life, that you're going to be willing to share with other people how he did that so you can help them as well. So the sharing choice reads like this: I choose to yield myself to God to be used to bring the good news to others, both by my example and by my words. What God has done in my life, I'm promising that I will be willing to share his transforming power, his amazing grace, with somebody who is struggling with a similar issue. I will show them and I will tell them how God saved me, how he helped me, how he fixed me. Why does God allow pain in our lives? What is the intended purpose? The first thing I put down in your outline is this, that God allows pain because pain gets our attention. We were talking in the ABF this morning about the story in the New Testament where Matthew chapter 8, where Jesus is in the boat with his disciples and he falls asleep, and when he falls asleep, this huge storm comes up. These men in the boat were fishermen. They had been on the sea pretty much all their lives. But this storm was big enough and harsh enough and dangerous enough that it got their attention like no storm in their life ever had before. That's kind of what pain does. God uses pain to get our attention. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30. Sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. Amen? Yeah. You know, you probably heard this before, but you know what the nature of leprosy is? I used to think when I was a kid that leprosy was this disease where if you had it, you'd be walking along one day and like all of a sudden your arm would fall off, you know? That leprosy was just random parts of your body falling off. And I go, oh, that's a terrible disease. That would be a terrible disease. But here's what happens with leprosy. It's not that body parts fall off. It's a bacteria that causes your nerves to lose their sense of touch. And so all of a sudden, as the disease progresses, you can't feel what is bumping against your hand. And then you can't feel that you are cutting your hand when you're using a knife. And then you can't feel that that stove or that fire is too hot and that it's burning your skin. And it's the process of bumping and bruising and cutting and burning that causes people with leprosy's extremities to disappear. The nerves get your attention when you touch something that's hot and your hand goes, please tell the brain, that's really hot. Your brain goes, okay, and it pulls it back. When those nerves don't tell the brain, hey, it's hot, pull me back, it doesn't happen. The same thing happens in all parts of our body. If a tooth hurts, you know, I don't like that, but guess what? A tooth hurting gets my attention, and I am supposed to go to the dentist and do something about it. If a joint is painful, something's wrong there. I need to get it checked out. If a relationship is uncomfortable, Should I ignore that? Or should I pursue resolution with that individual? If God seems distant and church for me is just going through the motions, that lack of things being right, that sense that something's wrong, that pain is to drive me to do something different. Here's the reality. We don't change when we see the light as much as we do when we feel the heat. You know, all of us would like to believe that all it's going to take for me to change is for me to get enlightened. Just, you know what? Don't hit me. Some of you will notice, when I walk around and sometimes we're in fellowship and so on, and somebody's trying to get my attention, people will say my name, say my name, say my name, say my name, and I don't hear it. And so I will say to them, just come up and smack me. Now, I don't really mean that, okay? But it's sort of saying, hey, get my attention. We'd like to believe that all somebody has to do is just say, careful, beware, and we'd stop. But the reality is that sometimes we have to have it brought to our attention through correction or in a more direct and uncomfortable way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and you know, he's had to write and he's had to say some really difficult things to these believers in that church. And so he comes back at them, and listen to what he says about the pain that's caused and the result of it. I am not sorry that I sent you that severe letter, though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while. Now I'm glad I sent it, not because it hurt you. I'm not glad that it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow that God wants his people to have, so you were not harmed by us in any way. Paul said, I don't write a letter like that. I don't wound my friends just for the fun of it. But here's what I'm thankful for, that it hurt you enough that it got your attention and then you changed. That's what God's up to sometimes, because he's given us the ability to make choices, and we make a wrong choice, and oftentimes the consequence of that is pain. And sometimes we make the good choice, and even that can bring some pain. He's not promising that the right choice always brings a nice, easy flow, but there is a difference there. Pain serves the purpose. That's how God gets our attention. Then pain makes me teachable. God's got my attention. Now it's like, okay, say something. That hurt. I'm stepping away from that. Teach me something. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh, this first. Let me back up. Pain makes me teachable. God teaches at least four things through pain. Here's the first thing. Through pain, God teaches us that we need to depend more on him and less on self. More on him and less on self. Now, again, to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. This is Paul talking about himself, his own life, his own ministry. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, listen, as a result, here's this dangerous situation, this painful trial. Paul and whoever was with him, they thought, this is the end. Father, into your hands we commend our spirits. This is the end for us. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. It seems to me that one of the most persistent problems in the Christian life is the let me do it myself first syndrome. It is the tendency to say, God, let me see what I can do for you, and then if I get in a bind, if I get in trouble, if it starts to get too hard, if it starts to hurt too much, then I will turn to you and say, God, help me. And no matter how many times God says, depend on me, wait on me, rely on me, trust me, rest in me. There is something in us that wants to say, let me do it myself. And trials and pain oftentimes are the thing that bring us to a greater dependence on God and a much diminished reliance upon ourselves. I've also learned, number two in that four things, that weak is not bad. I've learned that weak is not bad. In America, we have cell phones and it's all good. In America, weak is bad. In America, weak is bad. Because we're strong and we're independent and we're self-reliant. And you know, those are qualities about Americans. I mean, you know, I'm sorry, I am convinced that someone somewhere is trying to make us into a dependent on someone else for everything else kind of people. That's not the way America was founded. That's not the kind of people we've been. We've been a people who said, let me try to do that for myself. Let me take care of my own family. Let me do charity the way I want to do charity. Let me give to my church and let me give to other people as I feel led. Not the government taking everything and then distributing it as they feel led. That's not what America's like. But we have to be careful that we don't then bring into the church that sort of independence and self-reliance that says, I don't need anybody. Because we do need each other, and weak is not bad. This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in insults and in hardships, persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What sense does that make? I take pleasure in weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, trouble. See, the Apostle Paul was traveling all over the known world, preaching, evangelizing, church planting, really impacting the world. I mean, making the world a different place. Then he gets some sort of medical condition he talks about in the verses prior to this. Some say it was an eye condition, but whatever it is, he called it his thorn in the flesh. And he begs God over and over again, take it away. Take it away, take it away. And God says, now this doesn't make any sense. God, Paul says, help me continue my ministry for you. I'm doing so much, I'm super effective. Help me and heal me. And God says, no, because my power works best in your weakness. And so Paul says, okay, if to God little is much, and if to God weak is strong, when God is in it, I will accept that. And that's why I can say I will take pleasure in my weaknesses and my hardships and my trials, because when I'm weak, then somehow God turns that weakness into strength. He knows what he's doing. Next, he teaches me how to follow his word. Pain and trials teach me how to follow God's word. Psalm 119, verse 71 says, my suffering was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your decrees. I'm convinced that suffering gets us to the end of a lot of things. Suffering and pain get us to the end of relying on our own strength, our own health, our own cleverness. Suffering gets us to the end of an unhealthy reliance on relationships, to the end of believing in the latest philosophical fad. Sometimes trials will even get us to the end of a flimsy health and wealth theology. And that theology begins to fall apart when, like Job, you say, God, I don't know as much as I know how to be. I am right with you. I'm following you. I'm in love with you. And yet I'm still struggling, I'm still weak, I'm still sick. But God's truth and his promises should become more dear and more real to us in the face of pain and suffering. Now, you might know, and I certainly have too, some people who seem to kind of lose their way, lose their faith in the midst of a trial. And I've been surprised and disappointed too to see how a believer reacted in the face of that. But here's my observation, and this is just an observation, not scriptural black and white truth, that there seems to be a huge difference in the lives of people, one who has been around the church and listened to a lot of sermons and Sunday school lessons and stuff like that, compared to someone who has really gotten to know God themselves through his word. And it seems to me that the person who has hung around church a lot and listened to a lot of sermons is the one who really falters when they go through a trial, because they're looking for someone then to come in and explain to them, like they hear explained in a sermon, why bad things happen to good people. But the person who has grounded themselves in God's word, they're getting God's answers. They're getting God's perspective. And he has grown them deep in his truth. That's what the psalmist is saying. My suffering is good. It drove me into your word. It showed me the truth and made me rely on your decrees. And the last thing that suffering teaches me is that I need other people. I need other people. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But if someone falls alone, but someone who falls alone is in real trouble. If you think you just caught me in an inconsistency because just a couple of sentences ago I said that suffering will bring you to the end of an unhealthy reliance on relationships, the unhealthy is the key. God doesn't say we don't need relationships with each other. God doesn't say we don't need other believers to be around us and to help us and support us and so forth. But he says that we need him more. God gives us relationships so that we can benefit from the wisdom and the experiences, the healing that other people have gone through themselves. But if you are in a church and there's 300 relationships at that church, and you have 300 great relationships, but a struggling relationship with Jesus Christ, I would summarize your life as being a struggle. But if you have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ and a good relationship with other believers, you're in the best possible place. One of the gifts God has given you is your walk with him and with vibrant relationship with other believers. They can help you remember a truth of God's that applies in a certain difficult circumstance. They can comfort you. They can cry with you. They can remind you of the reason for your hope. Or maybe they can just be there for you and say nothing at all. Pain gets my attention. Pain makes me teachable. And then last, pain empowers my ministry. Pain empowers my ministry. Remember the three promises of what God said he would do if we gave him the broken pieces of our lives? He said that he would use the pain for his purposes, that he would use it for our benefit, and that he would use it to help others. And this is the opportunity to share what God has done in and for us with someone else. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. God can use your struggles and pain to give you a ministry to other people and opportunities to help and encourage other people that you would not have credibility to do otherwise. And your scars can proclaim healing. Now think about that. We're recycling your scars now. Because you have a choice to make in reality. How are you going to view your scars? How do you talk to people about the difficult things you've gone through? How do you express where you are. Let's say something terrible happened to you 20 years ago. When you are talking about that issue today, are you pointing to a red, swollen, puffy, painful scar? 20 years later, it still hurts like the dickens? Or do you take and just kind of pull up your shirt a little bit and say, look at that, look at how nicely that's healed? In the physical realm, in the realm of physical scars, there are people who have something tragic and traumatic happen to them, and it leaves scars, and those scars are there for the rest of their lives, and they have a choice to make. Am I going to use that scar to get sympathy? Am I going to use that scar to excuse and explain myself for the rest of my life? Or am I going to, if need be, show that scar to someone to say, look how beautifully I've healed? Because you have a choice. I did a funeral service probably, my goodness, 8 years ago. It was in California. Lady at the church out there, her son had been a lineman for the Kansas City Chiefs. And so when his mom passed away, this great big boy, this man came, and his buddies came from the football team. I have never seen so many huge men in a room before. And I'm not talking huge as in, you know, looking like walking bowling balls. I'm talking about tall, strapping men. And you know what I noticed? I noticed that every one of those men had some degree of a visible limp when they walked. So, I like to hang around professional football players. You know, I'm cool. And so I'm just kind of hanging around as they're talking to Steve, the son who lost his mom. And I'm listening to them talk. And they're talking about football. They're talking about life since football. And one guy took and he pulled up his pant leg. He had a recent follow-up reconstructive surgery on his knee. And he kind of pulled his pant leg up in a discreet place in the room. And he showed the guys the scar on his leg. But not one of those guys was there saying, oh, woe is me. I played professional football and every one of them, both knees were messed up. Every one of them. Not one of them complained about it. For them, the scars were an evidence of a time in their lives when they were at their peak. Their choice. You have scars in your life. There are things that have hurt you and hurt you deeply. Allowing proper time for healing and so forth. Have you begun to recover? Is the swelling and the redness, is it going away? Or are you still deeply hurt over that? God wants to take those scars and use them to proclaim His healing grace. In Galatians, kind of an interesting thing going on here, and this is a relatively complicated passage, but let me just read it with you and then I'll talk briefly about it. Galatians chapter 6, Paul is talking about trivial matters in the church, circumcision and other things that the people were wrangling and fighting over all the time. And so he says, what matters most is what God is doing. And He is creating something totally new, a free life. And all who walk by this standard are the true Israel of God, His chosen people, peace and mercy on them. Okay, quite frankly, this is the message, so it's kind of a freer paraphrase. Quite frankly, I don't want to be bothered anymore by these disputes. What did he say? Here's what matters. What matters is what God's doing. He looks at the believers. He says, stop fighting about everything. I don't want to be bothered anymore by these disputes. I have far more important things to do. The serious living of this faith. For I bear in my body scars from my service to Jesus. May what our Master Jesus Christ gives freely be deeply and personally yours, my friend. Oh, yes. It's like Paul is saying this. Here on this lower level is what's happening to us. And it's not that it doesn't matter. And it's not that it doesn't hurt. But up here is God's overriding, overarching purpose. This is what God is doing. So folks, do you want to stay right down here? You want to stay focused on this stuff that in the long run will prove to be overcomable? It will prove to be trivial. Or do you want to live life here saying, what is God doing now? What is God doing now? And Paul looks at the scars that he's gotten from being beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and imprisoned and flogged and everything else. He goes, listen, you know what these scars tell me? That almost everything that I endure for Christ, that everything I endure for Christ can be overcome, that all of it really is meant to focus me on this higher level, to see and focus and concentrate on where God is working. You know, your focus is something that you have to choose, but the scars that you have in your life should not be wasted. They should be used to proclaim the goodness, the healing power, the grace of Christ. In the beginning of this message, I talked about the importance of being real with people, not being the person who says, well, let me help you where I'm perfect. Of course, if we said that, we wouldn't be helping many people. But that sharing from the basis of how God has helped us in our own struggles, that's where our strength is. So here's the last point. That honesty about my trials helps other people. I'm going to go through these very quickly because I have a wonderful video I want to conclude the service with. So what do I need to be honest about? And a lot of this is review from previous weeks. First, I need to be honest about my feelings. You can be honest about your feelings. And hopefully, again, as time goes on, your feelings are going to be more about, wow, what an amazing thing how God brought me through this, and less the feelings of, wow, that hurts so bad. 2 Corinthians 6:11, we have spoken frankly to you. We have opened our hearts wide. That's what people that you would have an ability to help, that's what they need to see. Speak frankly and open your heart freely to them. Next, you need to be honest about your faults. About your faults. Galatians chapter 6, verse 5. Each of us must bear the faults and burdens of his own, for none of us is perfect. Don't be afraid to admit your faults. Paul wasn't. Peter wasn't. What else? Admit your failures. Hey, I've messed up in that issue too. I've done that with, you know, zeros attached to it, as Dave Ramsey would say. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Be honest then about your frustrations. Followers of Jesus get frustrated, don't they? Don't followers get frustrated? Don't followers get irritated? Be honest about that, but demonstrate a different spirit. Demonstrate a spirit that quickly or instantly becomes more forgiving, more gracious. Romans 7, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. That's Paul's frustration. That's the wrong verse. Oh, well. I have the desire to do good, and I can't. I'm frustrated by that. And then last, about my fears. I need to be honest about my fears. And use those fears in the right way. Paul again, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I do admit that I have fears that when I come, you'll disappoint me and I'll disappoint you. And in frustration with each other, everything will fall to pieces. Quarrels, jealousies, flaring tempers, taking sides, angry words, vicious rumors, swelled heads, and general bedlam. Paul says, you know what I'm afraid of, Paul says? I'm afraid that the investment that I've made in you is going to prove to be a mistake. But I'm trusting God with that. Proof of recovery is not perfection. The proof that you have completely recovered from something is not that you have no scars, not that you feel no pain. The proof of recovery is that you will find yourself helping other people through a similar trial. God, in your time of struggle, God, in your time of weakness, pours out his comfort and his grace, and he helps you so that someday, somehow, you will be able to help someone else in the same way that he helped you. That is your ministry of recycling pain that he's called you to. Father, thank you for walking with us through the valley of the shadow of death, through the darkness, through the pain, through the uncertainty, walking with us when we're afraid, walking with us when we're frustrated. God, for all that you've done to bring us wholeness and healing so far, we give you our heartfelt gratitude. For the things that you're still working on in us, God, we just yield ourselves again to be people that can be used by you to share the good news, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, as he delivers us from our past, as he delivers us from our faults and flaws today, as you prepare us to be yours for eternity. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.